If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to find 1 Thessalonians, and you might turn there in a book Bible, and that's good if you have that. If you use an electronic device, poke and hit and find 1 Thessalonians, and we will assume that the glow that's coming off of you is just the radiance of God's glory from His Word that you're looking at and not some sporting event or something else. Last week we started looking at in Thessalonians chapter 2, authenticity. We said that our world is full of things that simply are not real. They're fake. We talked about CGI and that there's nothing that we can't imagine and put on a movie screen and make the imaginations of our minds come to life. And we said that that's amazing and awesome, but yet that could also be incredibly dangerous too, considering the thoughts of where our minds might go. But we also talked about the fact that what God creates is always real and it's always genuine. And I had one of these for you last week, another cutie. And guess what? My guess is, I don't know if, well, we're Baptists, so we're not betting people, but I would almost wager my life that when I peel this back, you know what I'm going to find inside of here? Cherry, cucumber. This has not been altered in any way. You can see, has that been changed in any way? Not at all. It looks like a cutie, right? That's what they're called, right? Cuties. You ready? Let's see. Here, you peel it so it's not nothing up my sleeve. What's in there? A cutie. Imagine that. Thank you so much. Give her a hand. That's good work. And look. And sure enough. It's just as sweet, just as, did you hear the juice just coming off it? Oh, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. And I've got one of these long yellow things. I have not altered this in any way. Brian, would you check it? Looks authentic. Looks, that's a good word. And I would almost wager my life that when I open this, you know what I'm going to find in here? Not watermelon, not cherry, not cutie. Let's see. Banana sandwich could be turned into, look at that. Have you had breakfast? Some what? Some Dutch mayonnaise. My wife likes peanut butter and banana. I like just banana, just plain old banana or banana popsicle. But you know, the funny thing is there's not a lick of banana in the banana popsicles that I buy. But here is real authentic banana. And of course, you know, you've got grapes and these blue things in here. They must be blueberries. Imagine that, because when God creates something, it's genuine, it's authentic. Last week, we talked about how we might identify authentic gospel ministry from 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12, and if you weren't here last week, you could hear it online on our website, but we talked about that in authentic gospel ministry, there is a way you can identify it. Today, what we're going to be looking at is how you might discern and have an authentic response to the gospel. How can you know if indeed you are the fruit of God's Spirit working in you? In other words, can you know indeed if in fact you are genuinely a Christian or a follower of Jesus? And there's much at stake here, because maybe this morning you have doubts. And I don't want to dismiss every doubt as not being something that we ought to probe, because the truth is we ought to probe this and consider. Paul even says you should discern and look and see if indeed you are in the faith. So how can you identify, can you discern that you have or are, or others are, authentically responding to the gospel. Now, last week we said about this authentic gospel ministry that it's, just as a recap, it's motivated by a desire to please God above all other interests. I think this should be on the screen, I think. Click forward one, maybe, Andrew. Nope. All right. Before we hit here, let me just give them to you again. It's demonstrated by tenderly sharing the truth in relationship, and then it's concerned with encouraging holy people to stand confidently in Christ. And so we said you can identify authentic gospel ministry, and those were the things that we looked at. But let's look again at this passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, and we're going to focus in primarily on verses 13 through 16 this morning to see how can we know if we have an authentic response to the gospel. Let's hear what Paul says. Verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and had been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. And so, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You're witnesses, and God also. How holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you, believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." And then the verses that we'll really hone in on today. "And we also give thanks constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last." This is the word of God. Now, this passage is separated, I think, in two sections talking about authenticity. Authentic gospel ministry is verses 1 through 12, and I think it will be after the scripture, Andrew. So authentic gospel ministry, and we said three things last week. First, it has this desire to please God above all other interests. Second, we said last week, it's demonstrated by tenderly sharing the truth in relationship. And then third, we said, it's concerned with encouraging holy people to stand confidently in Christ. Now, today what we want to focus in on is not how we can be a part of and discern where there is real, authentic gospel ministry, but how can we see and know and examine ourselves to see if we have an authentic response to the gospel. Because the truth is, just like as I was eating this fruit and enjoying the fruit, it was welling up in you this desire as well. Well, maybe not all of you, because you maybe already ate, but those of you who haven't eaten and you're hungry and you're longing for something to eat, like maybe a steak or a baked potato or a big old hamburger. Am I making you hungry yet? Good. Or a waffle. Chicken and waffles. I don't get the combo, but apparently it's really good. We, with the Holy Spirit working in us, cultivating the fruit of what He's doing in us, should be demonstrating to other people in an authentic way and creating them in this desire and this hunger for something that they see in us but they don't have. And then we get to connect the dots and share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, so I want to share with you four things about this authentic response to the gospel that we see here in verses 13 through 16. First, you'll know that you've had an authentic response to the gospel if you have received the word of God with a welcome embrace. If you have received the word of God with a welcome embrace. Paul was not just coming giving them some great philosophies. He wasn't giving them good words, some thoughts to consider as they go through their lives. He was giving them life-changing, life-altering, completely life-shattering in many ways to put together new life words altogether. Notice verse 13. And there's two words I really want to amplify. He says, "We thank God constantly for this." What's the this? It's this, that when you received the word of God, you might want to circle that word received or underline it in your Bible, which you heard from us, you received it because you heard it from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God. And I want you to really see those two words, receive and accepted, because they're not the same words. And what we're seeing here is that God's word is active and it's sharp, like we heard earlier in Hebrews. And notice, they received and they accepted. And these two words, I think, are intentional by Paul, and they're not synonymous. What this means is that there's this acceptance, and their acceptance doesn't make it the message of God. Their acceptance shows that they have received it as something objective of what it really is. In other words, there was this message that was placed in front of them, the gospel message, and they saw it, they received it, and then they accepted it. The word for accept means they gave it this warm welcome. They warmly welcomed it, embracing it, because it was, and they saw it to be, that's the word of God. Now, why is this so important? Because what's at stake here in this letter up to this point is the opponents of Paul have been looking at him, and they haven't been undercutting his message. They've been undercutting his lifestyle. That's why he goes through and says, look, this is authentic gospel ministry. And he doesn't start with doctrine. He says, look at my life. Look at how we lived among you. And he says, just look at, we were holy and we were blameless. We were living out this message that we were declaring to you. And now he's turning attention and saying, listen, the reason we were living it out is because the word of God has shaped our hearts and his spirit is empowering us for this ministry that we're doing it. Now, this is also important because today, even in our world, you might come across people who say something along these lines. Jesus, great guy. Said lots of great things, and in my Bible, they are in red letters. That's my Bible, the red letters of Jesus. Anything else, if it doesn't match up with that, or if Jesus didn't say it, then it's something extra. You know, if Paul says something that Jesus didn't say, then that's not really the Bible. I just kind of stick to the Gospels and all the other stuff while I use my cultural lens and Paul's cultural lens, because the truth is, there's a lot of things that Jesus says that I love, but things that Paul says that I don't like. You say, do people really say that? Indeed, they do. Or people might say, I prioritize the Gospels, and that's the filter through which I filter all the rest of the Bible. And friends, that's not the way we look at God's Word. It's 66 books. It's a marvelous symphony revealing to us the glory of God, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And it is this marvelous story of God looking down on a broken, ruined world that He created and gave to us. And He sends His Son, and all of it from the Old Testament is talking forward that He's going to send His Son to undo the curse and bring back wayward worshipers so that we might be in right relationship with Him. And He does it through this guy, Jesus, who is perfect and God and man, and He lives, and He lives the life that we should have lived but couldn't because of sin. And He dies in our place, and He rises again to show that His sacrifice was accepted for us, and through Him we might have life. This is the message that Paul is declaring and that they're hearing and saying, that's the Word of God. It's an objective thing. And so as they hear it and they hear, wow, guilt and sin can be gone through this guy, Jesus, they are warmly embracing it, and their embrace doesn't make it the Word of God. They're embracing it because it is the Word of God. And that's the message from Genesis to Revelation of all of the Bible. Now, we might say, so how does this come about where Paul could be on par with the Old Testament and the Scriptures? Is that possible? Let me take you through some passages so that you might see it yourself and see how this works. Go to John chapter 16, verse 13. John 16, 13. And this is just a sampling. In fact, I would encourage you to do a study on your own, because there's so many other passages that we could look at to see, are the words of Paul scripture, like on par with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus? John chapter 16, verse 13. Notice what Jesus says in this instance. He says this. Well, verse 12, I'll start at verse 12. I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. So there's a point coming when the Holy Spirit is going to be moving through these apostles, and the Spirit is going to be confirming the very words of God and the truths of spiritual things that are unfolding right in front of us. You say, Mike, that sounds good, but what does that have to do with Paul? Okay, fast forward in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, this is Paul speaking. And in verses 13 and 14, notice what he says. Well, I'll start at verse 12 again. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Now, what's that Spirit going to be doing? Unfolding the truths of God, according to Jesus. The Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And notice verse 13, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Why does that have to happen? Because notice verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. And not only does he not accept them, he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. What we see Paul saying here is, guess what? What Jesus said was going to happen is exactly what's happening through me as I'm speaking to you, Corinthian people, as I'm speaking to you, Thessalonian people, as I'm preaching to you, people of Philippi, all of the other places. As he delivered the Word of God, the objective Word of God, and placed it in front of them, they saw that's the Word of God, and they warmly embraced it. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. See, this is what the opponents are saying about Paul. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 8. For even... No, this should be 1 Corinthians. Excuse me. I think 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8. No? Stay in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. He says, verse 8. I was on the wrong verse. There we go. Chapter 10, verse 8, 2 Corinthians. He says this, even if I boast a little too much, even if I boast just a little too much of our authority, where's the authority come from? Which the Lord gave to me for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. In other words, he is saying, as I'm speaking the words that the Spirit is saying in me, the reason I'm doing it is because the Lord has given me this authority, and this authority is to build up the church. You say, okay, Mike, I get it. Paul thinks that he's speaking with power and with authority from the Spirit, but does anybody see him as writing or giving a message that's on par with Scripture? What's that all about? Well, now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I just want to do this slow because this truly is something that's important to our day, because there's a variety of different areas in our culture right now that are under attack. And if you say something like, well, God's word says, well, that's not really God's word. That's what Paul says, and he's just bound by this cultural thing, and he's just locked in his cultural agenda of his day, but we have grown so far from that. But friends, that's dangerous. Here's why. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look at verse 37. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. In other words, the commands I'm giving to you cannot be undercut by anybody else claiming to have this, quote, special revelation from God, because if you claim that what you're saying is God-given, it better match up with what Paul said. And if it doesn't, guess who is shown to be deficient? Not Paul, you. How does this work? Right now I'm counseling some people. You do not know them. And I just bluntly said to the lady, to the wife, I said, why did you marry him? I mean, why did you marry him? Well, you know, I prayed about it, and I really thought that God was leading me. I said, okay, so I got to tell you, you can't get from here, God's word, knowing that he led you into this, to divorce. You simply can't. Because she's ready to give up and throw it away, and she's, I just need to be alone, and I'll be happy if I'm alone. I said, you can't get there. I said, I understand that divorce happens. There might be a couple of provisions that God's word gives for divorce, but know this, it's the hardness of our hearts on display. It doesn't mean that there's not forgiveness and hope still for somebody. I'm just simply wanted to show them that God's word is what we have to live under. Paul says, if you think that you're getting a word from God and it contradicts what I'm writing, you need to go with what I'm writing rather than your own desires and your own feelings. Why is that? Because you know this verse, I suspect, 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture, it's God-breathed. It's from the very heart of God. How did we get the Bible? Holy men of old, moved by the Holy Spirit, and wrote down in their own personalities are not conflicted or set aside, but they're moving at the impulse of the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is God-breathed, breathed out by God. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness. Why? So that the man and the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. simply can't just set aside some things that you find difficult and embrace some things that you find easy, because the truth is, I don't know about you, but my list of things that are easy is way smaller than my list of things that are difficult in God's Word. You're like, really? Yeah. I mean, just try to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. How are you doing with that? That's difficult. We need Holy Spirit power to do that, and God's Word becomes the basis for that Holy Spirit power to be energized in us. How about this one? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's pretty easy, right? How about if I take neighbor out and put somebody even closer? Love your husband as yourself. Or your wife. Love your child as yourself. My kids are great. They were angels and are angels when they're sleeping. But there's some days that I look at them and I understand, now I know why tigers eat their young, right? That's difficult, to love your neighbor as yourself. We need Holy Spirit power and God's Word to be planted in our heart to truly see that come to life in us so that we might be authentic fruit created for the glory of God. Now, let me give you one more passage to look at, and we'll stop with the passages in this point. 2 Peter chapter 3. So Paul clearly saw himself as speaking the commands of God, confirming the word of Jesus, exactly what would happen. But listen to what our friend Peter, and those of you who are here in our walk through Acts up to this point, you remember Peter and Paul were not always like looking each other eye to eye and saying, yes, brother, whatever you say, yes, brother. I mean, they had some points of contention around circumcision and the law. But listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter 3, notice verse 15. It says, count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, just like they do the other scripture. Peter says, you know what? When Paul is writing his letters, he's writing scripture that people twist, just like they do the scripture of old, to match their own heart desire. So it simply won't do to say, I don't like what Paul says. If you don't like what Paul says, then what you're saying is, I'm not going to embrace the Word of God. You say, but my culture says, my people around me, my counselors. Listen, you then get rid of your culture and your people and your counselors and get a new counsel, God's Word. And stand on it. Because these are the words of life. How do you accept or welcome and embrace the Bible as the Word of God? How are you doing that? Because a right response to the gospel is receiving the Word of God with this welcomed embrace. You see it as precious. You see it as priceless. You see it as pleasant. And you see it as incredibly practical. It tells me who God is. It tells me the joys of the treasure that I have in Jesus. And it tells me this is what a right, authentic fruit created by God should look like. Now, next, notice, secondly, a right, authentic response to the gospel shows evidence of the Word of God being at work within us. This is the end of verse 13. Listen to verse 13 again. He says, we're giving thanks constantly for this, that you received the Word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the Word of men, but what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. We're not going to walk through all of these, but you can write them down. Romans 1, chapter 1, and Romans 10, tell us, here's one of the ways that the Word of God and the work of the gospel works in us. It produces faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because in the gospel we find the power of God for salvation for all who believe. The ones who are believing and are seeing this faith because the Word of God is working in them. Romans 1 and Romans 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 tells us it's the power of God, and the Holy Spirit uses it mysteriously to give new birth. The Word of God at work in us is what is the Holy Spirit is using. How? I really can't tell you, except that it's this mysterious work. We are birthed to life in a new way. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Do turn again with me to Hebrews chapter 4. This is what we read earlier. And let's look again at the verses that were on the screen, verses 11, 12, and 13. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says about the Word of God. He says, let's strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. That disobedience, which what happened in the Old Testament, is they hardened their hearts and they turned themselves against God. He says, for the Word of God, verse 12, is two things. What's it say? What is it? Living and what? Active. So it's working, it's alive, and it's active, and it should be moving and shaping us. It's living and it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. God's Word penetrates to the deepest secret recesses of your soul, and He exposes our need for Him. How? Well, in the same way that you find it difficult to love your neighbor as yourself, that's not optional, that's a command. And while we admit, yeah, that's difficult, it exposes the fact that we find that difficult, that our hearts are hard. And we desperately need somebody who can do that for us, complete the law for us. That's Jesus. And love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, which is impossible for any of us in this room to do on our own strength. That's the Scripture exposing us and showing us you have a great need for a Savior who can complete that portion of the law for you. This is why James says we're not just to be hearers of the Word only, but what? You know, doers of the Word. Well, what are the doers of the Word? The doers of the Word are the ones who are falling back on the Word of God. Remember, Ephesians said, in the same way that you received Christ, that's how you're to walk in Him. We fall back on the Word and we say, I need Christ, and I know it now more than I ever did when I first came to Him. Because this is what I find in my life. The closer I walk to God, the further away I realize I truly was and am. And I'm praising God because as I walk more and more with God, that gap that I heard about between me as a sinner and a holy, righteous God gets wider. But what I see is this, is that the cross spans it all. That's good news. That His love made it possible for us to be declared right. Now, how does this work practically in your life? Well, I've shared this with you before. If you haven't heard it, then you're kind of newer with us. Here's the way it works. Imagine if you or your children have a problem with lying, truthfulness. And you might ask them, why did you lie? And, you know, your kids are going to do what my kids and I did. Right? Did you lie? No. With, you know, crumbs all over the face. And why do we lie? Well, we typically lie to either promote or protect ourselves. There's once this boy, I won't tell you his name because you'll know who he is, but he's very close to me. And he came up with this story. One time his friends were talking about hunting. He had never hunted in his life. Fishing, yes, but hunting, no. They were talking about, I was deer hunting. I was turkey hunting. And he said, oh, I got you all beat. One day I was out deer hunting and I pulled back the bow and this turkey ran in front of me and it went right through the turkey and into the deer. I got them both in one shot. Wow, is right. Why would you do that? To promote yourself, because he wanted to be on the same par and level of as all of his friends. Or when you say, you know, you're cowering in the corner with all of the candy and you're eating it and the wrappers all around you and you get caught and mom or dad says, have you been eating that? No. Why? Because you're trying to protect yourself, right? Now, I could say to my kids, we could say to each other, why are you lying? What's wrong? You know the world can't work if we lie. I mean, that would be appealing to their guilt or their pride. You don't want to be like those people out in the street, do you? But that is never going to change the hearts of people. What they need to hear is this. What are you trying to do to promote or protect yourself that's better than what God has done for you in Jesus Christ? I mean, what image could you make that would be better than you have been created into a son or daughter of the King of the universe and everything that he has is yours? What lie could you ever tell to promote yourself that would be better than that? All the riches of God are yours in Christ Jesus. How could you promote yourself better than that? CGI? Imaging on a movie screen? No, that's fake news. Right? What was it you said to Olivia yesterday, Michael? You know, he said something, no, I'm not. She said, that's not true. I'm not like that. She said, that's fake news. I kind of plugged her along. That's fake news, right, Livy? Yeah, that's fake news. Because the truth about us is this: Christ Jesus alive in us. How could I protect myself any better than this? Might there be punishment? Yes. But you know what? The punishment is never meaning that I'm going to be split from my God and the wrath of him is going to fall on me, because it's already fallen on Jesus Christ. And nothing will separate me from the love of God that comes to me in Christ Jesus. How could I ever protect myself greater than that? And you see, those are the truths that will drive out of us things like anger and control and anxiety and lying and covetousness. We have to use the gospel, and as we see it alive and working in us, you know what that is? It's a sign that indeed we are genuine fruit. Genuine. What God is creating, what God is doing in us. Now, notice, since that's the only thing that can change us, it's also the only thing that can help us to make sense of our world. Thirdly, an authentic response to the gospel sees suffering as a part of God's plan to shape us for his glory. Back in Acts chapter 17, as the word of God is coming to the people at Thessalonica, some Jews come in, and this is what they do. They stir up the Gentile or Roman people, and they start saying things like this: these guys are liars. They're turning the world upside down. They're shaking things all up. And they're saying that Jesus is another king like Caesar. Does that sound like something that happened to somebody else? Remember when Jesus was on trial? You're saying that you're the Son of God. That was one part of the trial, right? You're a blasphemer. And then the other part of the trial when they got to Pilate was what? This guy claims to be the king of the Jews. Now, why is that important? Notice back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. You, brothers, became imitators of the church. You imitated the fruit that you saw, and you saw it because you embraced the Word of God. And you did it so much so that as you imitated the church in Judea, here's what happened. You were suffering the very same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. You became just like the church at Jerusalem, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, displeasing God and opposing all mankind. How were they opposing it? Because they were hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved and have all of the measure of their sins filled up or covered over, that their guilt could be wiped away. In other words, they saw the Word of God as precious, pleasant, and practical. And in spite of the difficulty that was put in front of them, they recognized, you know what, in the same way that Jesus lost his life so that I might have life, he's probably going to use suffering in my life so that I might be a blessing from afar to somebody else too. Because what's at stake? What's at stake is the message of hope going to lost people who are groping in darkness. They're not looking for this kind of message that I'm sharing with you. They're looking for the how-tos or the self-help or some kind of psychological thing. And they're looking for these false saviors that can make them feel good about themselves. But what the gospel does is it takes our eyes and puts it on Jesus. And Satan is going to do anything and use anyone to stop lost people from hearing and responding rightly to the gospel. He will hinder the sharing of the gospel so that people might be saved and have their guilt and shame covered by the blood of Jesus. He'll do anything he can to hinder that message from being proclaimed. But consider this in the midst of your difficulty, that as Jesus suffered and was ripped apart from the Father, that happened so that in the midst of our suffering, we don't have this fear of being ripped from the Father. We know that in our suffering, the presence of God is close to us. And that's good news. So finally, fourthly, a right response to the gospel receives the Word of God with this warm embrace, has evidence of the Word of God at work in us, sees suffering as a part of God's plan to shape us for His glory, and then finally, trusts God to properly address any opposition. Because it's spiritual, only God can rightly respond to this. That's the truth. Notice the last phrase, verse 16. But wrath has come upon them at last. In other words, they didn't go seeking revenge, even though we all know revenge is sweet, right? They didn't lash out. They didn't condemn. They didn't draw their swords and go to war. They did exactly what Paul says in Romans 12, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." They waited and trusted. Now, what is this wrath? Some people, there's lots of things that have been suggested, famine that hit Jerusalem. Riot, massive massacres in Jerusalem, expulsion of the Jews from Rome, the favor of God seemingly lifted so that, you know, the temple by AD 70 is wiped away. Some said it could be a future event that's already seen as being active because it's so certain or it's starting to be fulfilled. But whatever it is, these people were resting in this, that God is going to punish better than we will. Where would we get such an idea? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And it says this, start at verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only for the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. It doesn't matter what kind of master you find yourself with. Be subject to them. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. Because, here we go, here's our example. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And yet when he was reviled, notice what he did. He didn't call down curses in return, did he? He didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, "I'll show you guys." But he continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. Because he himself bore our sin in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. You see, Jesus is the key. He is the Word of God at work in us as the Holy Spirit is indwelling us. He is our life and hope, reminding us that we're God's children and trophies, and he suffered so that we might see suffering differently in our own lives. Not whimsical, not haphazard or capricious God, but God shaping us to share in his holiness. And he's the one who took all of the wrath of God and who will judge all those who stand in opposition to him. He is the key to all of this. And so I would say this morning, our response should be this. Four things, real quick. You ready? What do we do with God's word and this gospel message? One, memorize it. Memorize it. Find scripture and memorize it. Use a little app. I have a little app called Scripture Typer. Arnold was sharing earlier with us about some of the techniques he's using in scripture memorization to memorize long chunks of scripture. Memorize it. Because as God's word is planted in your heart, you know what happens? The Holy Spirit moves and it starts to work and you start to change and you look differently. You look authentic. You look the part. But don't just memorize it. Don't stop there. Meditate on it. Take one verse and think about it all through the day. This is Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates, not period, but day and night. Think about it. Find scripture and meditate on it. And think about it from these two perspectives. If this was the only verse that I had, I meet with some guys on Tuesday, and we had a guy with us. He's a pastor of another church, and he's about to take a trip to Cuba. And I said, brother, as we were studying a passage in 1 Peter, I said, if you were detained in Cuba and thrown in jail, and the only passage you had with you in that jail, you were able to just somehow rip out of your Bible and get it in your pocket and hide it, and you were detained for years, and all you had was this passage, how would you be able to stand firm knowing that it's declaring to you who God is? What does it tell you about who God is? As you're meditating on that scripture, think about, who is this scripture telling me, this verse telling me, this is who my God is? And then, how does it inform you as a this is what it looks like to follow God. This is what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. So memorize it, meditate on it from those two perspectives. Who is God and what does it mean to follow Jesus? And then third, exhort one another with it. Exhort and encourage one another. How do we drive out sinful, unbelieving hearts? With the Word of God that's active and sharp, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, our identity and who we are. Exhort one another. Don't forget, you are a daughter of the King of the universe. You don't have to talk that way. You don't have to think that way. You don't have to act that way. You're a son of the living God. He's created you for his glory. And finally, I would say, don't just listen to it. Obey it and live it. Obey it and live it, so that as people encounter us and they peel the wrappings of GCBC and they start to inspect the fruit, is it going to be perfect? No, because we need the Holy Spirit. We needed a Savior. But it should increasingly look exactly like the fruit that God's Word says is on display. sweet, good, and nourishing, so that they might hear that their sins and their guilt can be wiped away. Let that be us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you. And Father, I ask that we might walk away today responding rightly to your word. Help us to see all of it as coming from you and all of it as being precious and pleasant and practical in every way. Father, help us to see increasingly and even validate it as we see each other and give great thanks to the fact that we see God's word working in us. Father, help us to see the difficulties of our life differently because your word says we're yours and you're doing something for your glory in us so that we might rest and trust that those who oppose you, you are going to deal with them perfectly according to your wisdom and your plan. And so in the meantime, Father, help us to see Jesus lifted and on display as the one who has accomplished for us all of this. Help us to turn our eyes to him and see him as our hope and our treasure and our all. Father, we pray this and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.